as I usually do, and I'm going to talk to our webmaster, whose name is Paige. Everybody say hi to Paige.
Hi, Paige.
And Paige, we are in the Tuesday class. Paige downloads so many lessons. This is the Tuesday class, and it's under the title, well, it goes under SBC Women's Bible Studies, Women's Ministry. And we are the class entitled Jesus, Our Great High Priest, the Holy Spirit, Our Comforter. This is week one. Greater works than these you will do. September 12, 2023. At the top of your handout, you see the verse, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And I'm just going to read this little section right under that verse. How often, because this is our focus, I'm so glad focus is the theme of our semester, and our two semesters, our year. How often do we focus on Jesus' present ministry? What is Jesus' present ministry? Some of you might be thinking, do you know why Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit after he, Jesus, departed? And how is our walk with the Lord impacted by Jesus' high priestly ministry and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Okay, Jesus, our great high priest, is he? Is Jesus your great high priest? Oh, I love that. I love hearing yes. Okay. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in Hebrew is called, for anyone of you who are Jewish. Is Selma here today? She was going to be coming out. Okay. Ruach HaKodesh, which means Holy Spirit, Holy breath of God, Holy Spirit of God, our Comforter. Is he that to you? Is he your Comforter? Great. Those are pointed questions. Those are really pointed questions, but they're significant. Do we know what Jesus as high priest means? Do we know, or how do we know, that the Holy Spirit is our Comforter? In studying over the past several months, I've often thought, I mean, it's been an education. It really has been for me. This has been the most difficult class lessons to write for me, and I thought, how can I write and teach about the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm not. God is teaching. God is teaching us from his word, which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Check out 2 Peter 1:21. It's not in your handout. If you've not been in the class before, you need to know I revamp the lesson even when I'm driving. I'm doing that carefully, even when I'm driving to Scottsdale Bible. So the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. He illuminates the Word of God. Write down Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 18, because the Spirit gives wisdom and revelation concerning Jesus, and he opens the eyes of our understanding. I love the songs that I always love the songs that we sing at worship time. And if you weren't there this morning, guess what? You have 9 other weeks to go. Okay? Please avail yourself of that, the worship time and the word time, right? And in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul told the Corinthians that he didn't speak with man's wisdom, but with the wisdom of God, which he, God, has prepared for those who love him. God's prepared that for us, his wisdom. And if you check out 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I know I already mentioned that chapter, but verses 10 to 16, what a beautiful example, but not an example, what a beautiful ministry is revealed to us, that the Holy Spirit, how he ministers to us, because it says, but God has revealed his wisdom to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Do we want to know the deep things of God? The deep things of God are revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, thank the Lord that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know, we studied the book of Matthew for the last 2 years, I think it was, and we weren't focused on the Holy Spirit. Do I hear objections to that comment? Of course we studied the Holy Spirit. Of course we did. He's in the Gospel of Matthew. He's in the Gospel of Luke, Mark, John. He is the Holy Spirit. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He is eternally God, the Holy Spirit. He's in there. He's in the entire scripture. But you know what? Have you seen that there's much misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit? Have you noticed that? Have you experienced that? I think perhaps it might be that from our perspective, from our responses to the Holy Spirit, whatever that might look like, the pendulum swings, and rather wildly, many times from a full spectrum of experience with the Holy Spirit to ignoring the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's some swing, isn't it? And with the Holy Spirit at times in our relationship with Him, there seems to be a hesitancy. And I'm going to share something that happened with me, a hesitancy. That should not be. There should not be a hesitancy with the Holy Spirit. In our time in the book of Matthew, we focused on Jesus' first coming, on His ministry for 3.5 years on earth. But it seems that rarely, and you tell me what you think afterwards, you know, even if it's at table time, rarely do we hear about what Jesus is doing now. Okay? Is that a fair statement to make? Okay? Have we ever thought about that before? Some of us have, some of us haven't. When was the last time you heard a sermon or attended a Bible study that explains Jesus' ministry now? And explains what Jesus has been doing for the past 2,000 years. Think of it that way. Now, are these questions significant? I see some blank looks. I see some startled looks. I don't see very well with my reading glasses at a distance. But you're blurred, but I can still see that maybe these questions might be bothersome. Maybe they might be thought-provoking, and I'm praying that they might be thought-provoking. Do you realize that there are Bible scholars who are not weighing in on questions I've just asked? Believe me, I know, because I was checking it out. And I'm not talking so much commentaries, I'm talking about reading articles. If I know of different missions, ministries, where I can go and I think I can get some solid information, I will go there. But they're not weighing in on answering some of the questions that I just asked all of us. I'm asking all of us. We're all in this together because iron sharpens iron and we're learning together. So where was the Holy Spirit during Old Testament times? Where was the Holy Spirit during the time Jesus lived on earth? Do you remember reading that God put His Spirit upon Jesus, and what does that mean? More questions that we are going to answer. Now, in your handout in the middle, it says that Jesus told His disciples, and we read this in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. It's to your benefit. It's better for you that I go away. Can you believe that Jesus told that to His disciples? For if I do not go away... Now, you have in your handout something you need to cross out. Okay, I do this. The women who've been with us, with me, know that I'll say, cross that out, and write in, so cross out helper. Now, your translation might say helper. My translation, and I use New King James Version, but I also, in using blueletterbible.org, if you don't know that tool, it's a great tool, you can get any translation, okay? But because my Bible is New King James, I tend to use that most. I really like New American Standard as well. Those are the two translations. In fact, the New American Standard is known to be closer to the original language, so you need to know that, and that's important. But both of them say helper, okay? But it's interesting because you know how you have those margins in your Bible and it tells you what it means? It says parakletos, comforter. So the Greek word translated into English is comforter for helper. So Jesus says, if I do not go away, the comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Well, this is rhetorical question two. Why, or number 99 rhetorical question, why did the disciples, or what did the disciples know about the, of course, that helper put in comforter, the comforter, and what do we know about the comforter? So here's where we're going this semester. I have to say that after our last semester where we finished Matthew, I thought about myself, and this didn't hit me until maybe 3 weeks afterwards. I thought, why did you come to such a screeching halt, Kathy? As I was praying about what I was going to teach for this semester, why did you come to such a screeching halt? We were talking about, last semester we were talking about the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Crucifixion, resurrection, and then it ended. Our last lesson was divine explosion, which was talking about Jesus' resurrection. And I thought, why did you do that? So my first answer, because don't we defend ourselves? We ask questions of ourselves, and then we defend ourselves to ourselves. But I said, well, you ran out of time, and that's an excuse. We could have had two more sessions. Like, we could have had emergency sessions. Now, that's kind of dramatic. But I pondered why I didn't do that. And then it hit me. Because Easter was in the mix too, and Passover, we had a Passover, wonderful Passover Seder here in this room on April 11th, and a lot of fruit came from that. I'll have to fill you ladies in who attended that Passover Seder. But it hit me that even within evangelical Christianity, we typically come to Easter, and we have great Resurrection Sunday celebration, and then we don't continue on. And then you might think, what is she talking about? On to what? Well, studying about the days following Jesus' resurrection on earth. We don't continue on understanding the significance of his ascension into heaven. I mean, when was the last time you heard, and I heard a sermon about the ascension of Jesus? I can't remember that. But there's a significance to all of that, and I don't want to stop this. I just handled it too much, my recorder. Okay, it's okay. There's a significance. There's a significance to the entire Bible. 2 Timothy says what? All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then all, Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, what he said to the disciples and to the 500, he appeared to more than 500 who saw him in his resurrected body at one time. And you know what the answer is to, from some people? Well, that was a hallucination. Well, there are not, have you ever heard of mass hallucinations? No, you know, I checked that out. Not that, you know. You need to check me out, too. We need to be Bereans, and I always tell the ladies in the class, be Bereans. You have the handout. Some of the things I'm going to ask you to put a question mark on the handout. Why? Because I dug a little deeper. But we need to be Bereans. And who were the Bereans? They searched out what Paul was saying, right? They didn't just want to take it from. They searched the scriptures. Now, what scriptures would they have been searching? Old Testament scriptures to see what Paul was saying was right on. So all scripture, including Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his final instructions to the disciples on earth, and his ascension. The questions that I've been asking as we begin, and I've noted this under John 16:7 in your handout, still on page 1, but the questions that I've been asking are pertinent. How are they pertinent? Well, we want to know about Jesus, don't we? To worship him, to be able to worship him in a more worthwhile. Worthwhile? No, that's not the word. He is worthy. He is worthy. We want to honor him. in his worthiness. And we need to understand the answers to these questions so that we can live as believers and be impacted by Jesus' present ministry now, and that we can walk according to how the Lord wants us to walk, being conformed to his image and being in step with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that expression before? It is in the Bible, in step with the Holy Spirit. And I thought I had written down the address, but I don't have the reference. But to walk in step, and of course, again, that depends upon the translation you're reading. But to walk according to the Spirit, the New Testament tells us to do so. And have you ever thought, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? And it's a journey to go through Scripture and to flesh it out. Okay, so we're going to examine Scripture. So let's talk first about Jesus' time on earth following his resurrection before he ascended into heaven. And we're going to understand Jesus' instructions to the disciples before his crucifixion and following his resurrection. And that's going to give us more of an understanding of his ministry now and of the Holy Spirit's ministry now. So at the last Passover Seder, in the upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus dismissed Judas and he said, "What you do, do quickly." And the remaining 11 disciples, when they were told by Jesus that he would be departing alone, that they could not accompany him. Whoa, the disciples lived with him for about 3.5 years. Can we imagine how the disciples felt? Jesus called them friends, sitting around the Passover Seder table with Jesus, celebrating such a joyous feast, and them being told that their master, their rabbi, was going to lead them. Can we grasp their grief? Because I believe that's what it was. It was grief. And some believers might say, no, Jesus had to go to the cross and die and rise from the dead. Well, we have hindsight. We have hindsight, but they didn't. The disciples had no hindsight. They not so much understood what was going on in Jesus' ministry. And we see that. We see that as we read through the Gospels. Look at the questions that the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24. Tell us what is the end times. Tell us about the end times and the sign of your coming. Because they didn't know. So we need to always put ourselves in the sandals of the disciples, and we need to put ourselves in the context of the passage in which we're studying, and we need to put ourselves in the moment at that time, and at that time it was between 30 AD and 33 AD before Jesus' crucifixion. And at that Passover Seder, or in and around that time, in John 13:33, Jesus said to the disciples, "Little children, how endearing, how endearing. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and where I am going, you cannot come." Wow, like a knife in the heart it must have felt to them, completely overwhelmed with this news. They had left everything behind to follow Jesus. And were some of them thinking then they were going to get something of a material nature from Jesus? Yeah, you go through the Gospels and you see where even a mother is saying, "Well, what are you going to do for James and John?" I think it was James and John's mother. Where are they going to be in the kingdom? There was something about the kingdom of God that was more pertinent because it was being taught in the temple at that time, the second coming of Jesus, the warrior king coming, than him coming as a sin bearer, coming to die for sin. But do we find that in the Old Testament, that he came to die for sin? That he came to die? Yes, it is in there. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and in many other passages. I throw verses out and then you can jot them down and you can cross-reference those verses. Okay? But they had come to such an intimate relationship with him that they were devastated. "Why can't we go with you?" And then Jesus conveyed a new commandment, John 13:34. Still on page 1. We're going to do some fast going forward in a little bit. John 13:34, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And circle that next word, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. As Jesus loved them. Now the disciples have been bound in a mutual love scenario. I shouldn't say scenario, just say mutual love for Jesus. But now they were going to be bound to loving others apart from their inner circle, let's say, for others. And there was another feature added to that love. And others, you know, what would that look like? Just think of this. They were leaving. They were going to leave the upper room. And others were going to immediately come across their path. And those others were going to be violent and hateful. Others are oftentimes very difficult to love, aren't they? And to look, or rather to love, like Jesus would love them, how exactly would that look? That loving wasn't anything new. The Hebrew scriptures talk about that we were to love God, but also love your neighbors as you love yourself. Well, that's easy and it's not. How do we love ourselves? Well, we love ourselves pretty royally, don't we? Okay? But Jesus now told the disciples to love as I have loved you. How does that look? Sacrificial, doesn't it? Loving Jesus means that we love people sacrificially, putting others before us. So I might have to ask myself, am I loving like Jesus loves them? And when I think Jesus and when I emphasize Jesus, that gives me a powerful punch, a powerful reminder. Are you loving others like Jesus would love them? And consider this, Jesus, how he loved us, even more so than just saying sacrificially, and I shouldn't just say just, but it sacrificially looks like this, coming from the glories of heaven down to an earth that is sin-filled, making himself of no reputation, but becoming a bondservant. And the definition of a bondservant is one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of others. And Jesus' love for the world took him to the cross. So we need to understand this. And many of us, we've gone through these passages before, but it's a great foundation for then understanding what we're going to talk about is Jesus, our high priest. But how could the disciples ever love others like that? How can we love others like that? So Jesus sat along with the 11 disciples in this room, and from his heart he spoke what? Let not your heart be troubled. That was so appropriate for that time. Were their hearts troubled? I would say so, at his announcement. And then he used the word orphans. Orphans, I will not abandon you. You won't be orphans. Because that's what was probably going through the disciples' minds. They had been inseparable. Jesus and the disciples had been inseparable. How many of you, I thought it just went off. Okay, we're okay. How many of you have often said, I know I have, oh, I wish I had been on earth when Jesus was ministering at his first coming. How many of you have said that? Oh, wouldn't you love to have been there? Okay. Well, the disciples had been there. When they awoke, Jesus was there. When they called for help, Jesus was there. When they said goodnight, Jesus was there. And suddenly, or so it seems, all of this is changing or is going to change. John 14:12-14 on your second page. Most assuredly, Jesus said, it's about a third of the way down. Most assuredly, what does that mean? It means verily. Oh, that is such a help. It means truly. It means amen. It means of a truth. Jesus was making an assertive point when he was telling them this. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And then in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. Wait. Did Jesus say to the disciples that they will do greater things? Really? Really is not even the question to ask. It's to answer with, most assuredly, he said that. They will do greater things. how were those greater works going to be handled, done? How were they going to occur? Look at John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, what? Comforter. Very good. That he may abide with you forever. Parakletos, comforter. The one called alongside. To break it down more, and this is not in your handout, the one to be your advocate, your intercessor, the one who is going to plead your cause and remain with you, to abide with you. Abide means to remain with you, to tarry with you. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. He's tarrying, he's staying with us continually. He sees us. Jesus sees us. God the Father sees us. So, greater things, greater things. The disciples would not be left alone. They would not be forsaken. John 14, 17 to 18 says, the Spirit of Truth, who is the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that? Just knowing that title for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Have you ever had a person say to you, I really wonder what truth is. I really want to know truth. Well, have a relationship with God. Put your trust in God. Come to faith in God. And the Holy Spirit and God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's who our God is. Three persons in the Trinity. The one Godhead. The Spirit of Truth. I love that title for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive. How sad that is, because it neither sees him. That's the reason why. Nor knows him, but you know him, he told his disciples, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. There would not come a time when the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, would be taken away from the disciples or from us. He never leaves. You put your trust in Jesus. It was a genuine trusting in who Jesus is. He will never leave you. Write down John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, Jesus told the disciples, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one can take them out of my hand. No one. We can't even take ourselves out of Jesus' hand, out of the Father's hand. Okay? So Jesus spoke of an indwelling relationship that would be permanent. That's a comfort, isn't it? That is truly a comfort. So the permanent, see that hand, that paragraph that says the permanent, where I say, okay, was Jesus speaking of an indwelling relationship that will be permanent? See that? See where it says the permanent help? See what scratch out help. Okay, because what we're getting, he is not a helper, he is the comforter, he's the counselor, and he is one who comes as our advocate and gives us strength and gives us knowledge of the truth. And that's how we are empowered. That's how the disciples were empowered to face what was coming ahead after the Passover Seder. That surely was not anticipated by the disciples, was it? After they left that Seder, that upper room for the Passover Seder in Jerusalem. We follow them when we read the Gospels, where Jesus was arrested, crucified, and then resurrected and ascended, and we find Pentecost in the equation too, a royal equation, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sin through the Jewish Messiah Jesus. They had to be empowered by God to do this. Think of how many of you have thought as you've read the gospels, whoa, those disciples, you know, they were kind of tense and fighting with one another and proud and mealy. What does mealy mean? Mealy-mouthed, I think. Or meek, and they were, I don't know, why did Jesus pick them? So he could pour into them the life that only he could give and the power that only he could give. And as far as the greater works that Jesus told them they would do are concerned, Jesus did not mean greater in the sense of more sensational, But he meant it in magnitude, greater in magnitude. Because think of this, after Peter's first sermon in Jerusalem at Pentecost, who came to salvation? How many came to salvation? Does anyone know?
3,000.
About 3,000. About 3,000. I say that because we're going to go into that portion 4 weeks from now, I think. But about 3,000. We don't see in Jesus' ministry, he doesn't report for us the number of people who came to faith in him. We have a sense of who came to faith, but it's not noted as it's noted in the book of Acts. That's for sure. So one teacher put it this way, the works of the apostles after the resurrection of Jesus were not greater in kind than those of Jesus, but greater in the sphere of their influence, because the gospel was taken to the world. Think of that. And I don't often, you know, I love reading the gospels, and I'm so excited to read the gospels. That was in the Galilee area, Samaria, Judea, and it was contained. These disciples are going to be sent out. They're going to be apostles, means sent out ones, to all the world. Praise God. Praise God. Do we know about the Holy Spirit? Do the disciples know about the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? As I said before, there are some misconceptions, even about his identity. Do you realize that there was a survey, Christian survey taken, 2014, okay, that's a number of years ago, but it might have gotten worse. And 50% of Christians, self-identified evangelicals, stated that they thought that the Holy Spirit is more like a force than a person. So it's more like Star Wars, you know? Is that influencing us? And that the Holy Spirit should be called it. And then how many, and I'm asking questions of you as I'm asking them of myself too, and reminding myself of what I've been reading, because how many of you have known believers, could be you, could be me, and I thought of this about my thinking this way, who have focused more attention on God the Father and God the Son than on the Holy Spirit. And I found a book that was entitled The Holy Spirit, Shy Member of the Trinity. And that was written by two theologians. I don't think the Holy Spirit is shy, do you? When we get to Pentecost, when you read that account in Acts 2, no. And then I found these two questions. How much attention should we give to the Holy Spirit in our prayers? I thought, really? And the next question was, does the Spirit even want our attention? So reading these articles, I get to thinking, okay, I got to get more in depth in those verses. And when you come to the verse that says, here, it's on your page. I jumped. I want you to see this, though. It's on page 3, John 16, 12 to 14. This is what Jesus told the disciples again at the Passover. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's very interesting. You cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. That's what my translation says. But the Greek is the Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself. Isn't that fascinating? The Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. We're looking at power under control. We're looking at humility, aren't we? But power, humility, it jives. So let me see what I left out. Go back to, the top of page 3. Because it's so important to understand how we need to understand the Holy Spirit biblically. If you take nothing else from this class, If you go home with nothing else, know that we are going to look at the Holy Spirit biblically. We're going to see what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible proclaims the Holy Spirit as God, the Holy Spirit. He is God eternally. So I wanted to give you, whether you want it or not, a consideration of the Trinity in two sentences, okay, of how we can understand the Trinity. The undivided essence of God, because God is one. We believe that? Yes, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we're told in Deuteronomy 6:4. The essence of God belongs equally to each of the three persons in the Godhead. Oh, so that's, and so here, this next sentence will make more sense as I share it with you. As one of the three persons of God, of the one God, the Holy Spirit shares a single divine will with the Father and the Son. Okay, that was, I had never encountered that comment like that, but it helped me to understand more so how I can come. Yeah, I sure will repeat it. Thanks, Marguerite. As one of the three persons of the one God, the Holy Spirit shares a single divine will with the Father and with the Son. So in other words, I'm going to break that down. We can't separate our worship or our prayers. We can't separate them between the Father and the Son and then the Spirit on the side. And maybe we'll pray to the Spirit. And praying more about this and fleshing it out to be able to share this with you, I came across five psalms in the book of Psalms. The last five psalms, Psalm 146 to Psalm 150, and the two words, praise, I don't know why I'm using air quotes, but the two words, praise God, are throughout those five psalms. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful section to read in your quiet time. Psalms 146 to Psalms 150. And on your handout, we are told, I wanted to write down, that God the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, everywhere present. All the attributes of God the Holy Spirit has, with the Bible references to those. And so we can, when it says praise God, who is God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We praise the Holy Spirit. And we thank Him for His ministry of inspiring the Word, of regenerating. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates, who quickens, who gives us renewed lives, who transforms us. We're born again because of the Holy Spirit. And now here, the Gospel of John, and this is on page 3, right under a good portion of Bible references, second paragraph. The Gospel of John clearly speaks about the Son glorifying the Father, and both the Father and the Spirit glorifying the Son. But who glorifies the Spirit? Now, I never asked that question before, and I saw those verses and I thought, wow, is something missing? No, but who glorifies the Spirit? And that's why I shouldn't have jumped ahead, perhaps, but that's where I put in your handout that verse, the verses in John 16, verses 12 to 14, the Spirit shall not speak of Himself. The Spirit shall not speak of Himself. Look at John 14, 17. His disciples heard Jesus say, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him because He dwells with you and shall be in you. Okay, I'm looking at my watch, and I think I want to move ahead a little bit, but Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them, but He would be in them. There's a pre-Pentecost aspect, ministry, I put it that way, ministry of the Holy Spirit, and there's a post-Pentecost aspect. And if you see that passage or the paragraph that says individuals in the Old Testament did have the privilege of an experience with the Holy Spirit. This is so important. It's right towards the bottom. It's right above John 7:37-39. You see it? Okay. He dwelled with them. Cross out them, put some. He dwelled with some. He came upon some. And it was said in Scripture that he dwelled in some. And those some are noted for you. Joseph, David, and Daniel with the references. And that is important for you to look up. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon some. And you know why? Why did the Holy Spirit come upon them? Did they really have an emphasis in the Old Testament on saying, well, we're walking with the Spirit. We're under the control of the Spirit. What is my walk with the Holy Spirit? You don't see that hardly at all in the Old Testament. Was the Holy Spirit at work? Yes! Yes, he was at work. And but what we read is that the Holy Spirit empowered them to engage in special privileges, to empower them with their hands to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness. You'll see this in the Torah in Exodus. To open up their tongues to speak, to give them ability to lead or guide the nation of Israel. Because just think of it this way. Who are the children of Israel? Children of Israel were the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were under a covenant. They were in a covenant with God. They belonged to him. Does that mean they were all born again? No. No. But God chose them. I've had this question, I think, predominantly among all, most questions is, what does chosen mean? I've had Jewish people ask me, what does chosen mean? It means chosen to accomplish God's purposes. And he ain't finished with Israel yet. And that's why if you went through the prophetic books this summer, we were encouraged to read Immersed Prophets, that Bible version of the prophets. You really got a great education on God's message that he gave to the prophets for Israel. Repent. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to restore you. But return to me. Return to me. Those who have a covenant with me, return to me. And we know that they broke the Mosaic covenant, but not the Abrahamic covenant. So anyway, that was like a little commercial. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to empower them in different tasks, like this that we just read in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil, and that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I am going to rush ahead and maybe answer a question that's on your mind right now. How was salvation figured in the Old Testament? Salvation is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, and the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. By grace through faith in God's revealed message, which always points to the Messiah, and we know him as Jesus. And prior to the day of Pentecost, there were multitudes that had a relationship, a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Did they know it that much? Look at your handout, okay? On page 4. No, I'm sorry. On page 3, right at the bottom. And this is what I meant to put a question mark by two sentences. And this is very important that you put a question mark, because you could say, Kathy is questioning this. What I wrote, okay? It said, prior to Pentecost, there were multitudes upon multitudes who knew God in a personal relationship who since had been forgiven. Yes, since had to be forgiven. Who never had one day of consciously being under the control of the Spirit of God, put a question mark there, who never were assured of the indwelling presence and the empowerment of the Spirit of God, put a question mark there. And we don't have time. Time fails at this moment, but I'll pick it up next week to give you those passages that tell us otherwise, right? But were there Old Testament saints? Yes. And this is where, for the most part, I do want to end because of the time. Go to Hebrews.
Book of Hebrews, just so that you know it, Hebrews 11. The book of Hebrews is authored by, we don't know whom, but he was a Jewish believer. So like a lot of times I like to say it was authored by the Holy Spirit, because it was. And he was talking to a bunch of Jewish men, well, predominantly, who most of them were Jewish believers, and they were considering coming away from their faith in Jesus because of all the persecution that they were experiencing as a Jewish person and as a believer in Jesus. And so he is convincing them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, otherwise. And when you get to Hebrews 11, it's called, and you probably know this, it's called the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. And I want us to look at verses 32. I'm going to read them real fast. Verses 32 to 39, but I want you to get the gist. And after he has talked about the faith of Abraham and Moses, and then Noah, who wasn't Jewish, but he had faith, and Enoch, etc., he says, and what more shall I say? I can just hear him saying as he's writing, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me, this author of Hebrews is saying, to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, because I'm telling you, this is really so insightful. I love the book of Hebrews. I've taught the book of Hebrews. But it was maybe 5 years ago that somebody said to me, how many Old Testament saints were there in Scripture? And some of you have heard me say this before, but it's so powerful to me. And I said, I don't know how many Old Testament saints. And then we were in our Tuesday afternoon Bible study, and one of the ladies that was in the Bible study said, I just love Psalm 84. 84, where it says, one of the children of Israel says, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord our God. And I thought, well, how could that person have said that if they didn't have a personal relationship with God? So God led me back to Hebrews, and then when I saw that this author said, time escapes me. I can't tell you of how many Old Testament saints there were, how many Jewish people there were that came by faith, that came to God. And you can read the rest for yourself, but it's just beautiful. And then when you go on from Hebrews 11 to Hebrews 12, it says, the author is saying to the Jewish people who are the recipients of his letter, says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. In other words, these whom he just wrote about, who have died and gone to be with the Lord, that's a great cloud of witnesses. And that word for cloud means density. I had to look it up in the lexicon. Again, Blue Letter Bible is great. Density is dense. He's telling the people that amassing, there were such a massive amount of believers in the Old Testament, and amassing so much, and they were in density as believers. That sounds very odd the way I just said it, but it was a dense cloud. It was a dense cloud of believers. That's the example that he gave who came to faith in the Messiah. And when you go to Hebrews 11:13, it's not on your handout, just write it down. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. It's about Abraham. These all died in faith. All these that the author just listed died in faith, but they didn't receive the promises. All the promises that God gave to the Jewish people in the Abrahamic covenant, the land, the Messiah, the blessings, the salvation, they didn't receive. Now, they didn't receive all of the promises. They will in the millennial kingdom. But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. Those Old Testament people, again, we're sitting here very blessed, aren't we? We're sitting here with hindsight. Praise God.
And we still say we'd like to be there with Jesus. Well, we're going to be with Jesus, and that's going to happen imminently. But Lord Jesus, please come. Please. And we know he will. But they were assured of those promises that God had promised them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So was the Holy Spirit at work? Oh, amen, amen. And faith is a gift from God. It's from God. And we find that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So let's pray. Let's pray. I'm skipping over. Can I say one more thing to support why I know that there were Old Testament believers? When Nicodemus came to Jesus under the stealth of night, and he said, we know you're a teacher come from God because of the miracles that you do. And what did Jesus say to him? You must be born again. That wasn't exactly the answer that Nicodemus was looking for, but he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can that be? Do I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus told Nicodemus, you're the teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things, like about being born again, like being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. So that, praise God, that encounter is there for Nicodemus' sake. We are going to see Nicodemus in heaven. But because it tells us, yes, there were Old Testament saints. So Jesus verified the Spirit's work, even when you read from John 3, 1 to 8, when you read that portion. So as we are ending, and you're breaking up into your tables, or you're at your tables for table time, the indwelling aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry has been since Pentecost. And you know what that's done, which was never done before? The permanent indwelling. Because as I said before, there were those who did have the Spirit in them. But at Pentecost, all believers, from Pentecost on, all of us who are believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And he has placed us into the body of Christ. That baptism of the Holy Spirit is talked about in 1 Chronicles 12:13. That happened in the New Testament, happened at Pentecost, and continues. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're members of the same body. That was not the case. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. We are one new man because there are Jews and Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus and are put into the body of Christ. And the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. Church, you will not find the church in the Old Testament. But that baptism of the Holy Spirit is important for us to realize that it happens now. It happens at the point of salvation. Don't think that it happens afterwards. It happens at the point of salvation, all right? And we're sealed with the guarantee that as Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. So the Holy Spirit produces a fellowship among us. That's why we should all be smiling. We should all be giddy. I'm kidding. But we should have fellowship among the body, the members of the body of Christ. And that he's fostering, the Holy Spirit is fostering a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and with himself. So my question that I'm leaving with you today is, how should we be responding? So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord. It's massive. And I realize this lesson is kind of massive. I pray, God, that in the breakout time, in the breakdown time, in the table time, that there will be fellowship that will begin at some tables, and fellowship that would continue. I pray, God, that there would be a glorifying of you, God. You, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, and you know what? That's right. But I think I'm beyond that, aren't I? No, I thought I was beyond that. We can have questions. I can't put the recorder on again, but that's okay. But are there any questions that you would like to ask at this time before we... Thank you, Wendy. Thank you. This is Anne. She's got a question. There's Judy with the microphone.
So, as I had told Kathy, I worked for 28 years for a Jewish synagogue.
Can you hear Anne? Okay, if you would turn to them, that would be great.
So, as I told Kathy, I worked for 28 years for a Jewish synagogue. And I love the Jewish people. But it always has troubled me. Did those saints of the Old Testament only, and are there any Jews today besides the Jews for Jesus that are going to heaven?
Yes, there are Jews today that are coming to know the Lord. And in fact, it has been recorded in several periodicals that between today and this time frame, between 250,000 and 300,000, and maybe even moving towards 600,000, Jewish people have come to faith in Jesus.
But say if that is real, the majority of those are not.
No, because now the Jewish population isn't that large in the world. It's 13 to 15 million. But no, the majority, mainstream Judaism is traditional Judaism, that's what I call it, and it's Judaism apart from the Messiah. They don't have a belief in the Messiah. So that's why, isn't it wonderful that in Romans 11:11, Paul was talking to the church in Rome, the Gentile church, who have many questions about the Jewish people and ask if God has failed the Jewish people, etc. When you go through Romans 9, 10, and 11, he says we are to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Gentiles are given the responsibility to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Now that sounds kind of, needling, but we've seen it so many times when you share with the Jewish person their feasts. You know what? Rosh Hashanah, did you know that? It starts on sundown on the 15th. That's this week. Yeah. And it goes till the 17th at sundown. Wishing them a happy Rosh Hashanah, however you want to say it, Rosh Hashanah Tova, they will be amazed that you even do that or know that. And then when you share with them about their scriptures, which I always say, well, it's our scriptures too, Hebrew scripture, our scriptures too, they'll say, oh, you know more about my scriptures than I do. You made me jealous. So, Romans 11:11.
But are you believe that Abraham and the believers and the followers of God in the Old Testament are in heaven?
Yeah, I do.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Oh, good. Anything else? Oh, we have a. And your name is Lisa.
You said chosen means to accomplish his purpose.
They were chosen to accomplish his purpose, and
why they were chosen to accomplish his purpose. So my question is, does that mean that God will use people that don't have a relationship with him?
Yes. But when you go to, and I'm going to give you a reference for the chosen comment, Deuteronomy 7:6-8, okay? They were chosen, and then you can cross-reference from there. But he chose them because he gave, and he chose them to show that he chose them, he gave them his word, Mount Sinai. And they had to sustain it, so to speak. They had to maintain. Not that he gave them, not that they were entering into writing more about it. He chose them as the channel through whom the Messiah would come. Jesus is Jewish. He chose them to be witnesses to the world, Isaiah 43:10 and elsewhere. And he chose them to be an instrument of blessing to the world, Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And also Genesis 18:18, he said, about Abraham, he said, I am going to make him and his descendants an instrument of blessing for the world. And that's why God is not finished with Israel yet. Salvation-wise, yes, many more need to come to know him. But the good questions, probably. Okay. If there are none other, oh, is there another? Okay, is that Marion? Yeah, yeah, if you want to put it right up to your mouth, Sally.
Yes.
Y'all, that's great.
So I was curious. You know, growing up, I had never heard pastors talk about the Holy Spirit in prayer. It always did seem like the Spirit's spirit. So I'm one of those that have struggled a little bit. This was a great study for me, but why is that?
Yeah, well, and I thought I was going to mention what happened to me this week, but I forgot, so I'll say it next week. But why is it? Because I don't know, other than the church as a whole, and I'm talking about the evangelical church even, we don't know the Holy Spirit from Scripture. So we then take our agenda, perhaps, and then we go by our agenda and our experience. And if something happens experientially, and you know what, Daryl, I'm going back to Daryl Dell, who said, Jamie, if none of you have heard the sermons that were given in June, July time frame about spiritual warfare, you can go on the website and listen to them, because they talked about the Holy Spirit. And Jamie was very pointed in saying that our experience with the Holy Spirit needs to be founded on the Bible. Okay, so I really think that that's a big part of it, and maybe those portions of the Bible, I can't imagine, we just read about what Jesus told the disciples at the Passover Seder. You would think that that would come out in sermons and then be expounded upon. So maybe by the time we end the session or in between, we'll find out. You know, I just, spiritual warfare. Is it Jeannie or Marion?
In the Old Testament, you said the Holy Spirit come upon these people for them to complete a task.
Right, right.
Once they completed the task,
it departed. Yeah, and that's in your handout too. So, but what I'm questioning, what I had to put a question mark by, was it was just too emphatic a statement, and I had found it in an article, and I thought I'm not with this too much. I'm not happy with this. Did they not know about the Holy Spirit? Okay, were they not conscious? That's what it sounds like from that sentence. But then Jesus told the disciples, you know, he is with you. You know with him. You know him because he is with you, but he will be in you. So Jesus identified the Holy Spirit, their knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay, Jeannie and then Jenny. Okay.
So we sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Yes, we do.
I love that. And several summers ago, Reston had a series on the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and tied it all in.
And that was beside. Now, he talked and had workshops this summer on the Holy Spirit about taking down strongholds in spiritual warfare. But you're talking about another series. Okay. Okay.
In the Lutheran Church, where I was raised, we used to have in the liturgy, pray in the kingdom of God and take not your Holy Spirit
from me. Yeah.
And sort of based on Psalm.
It's Psalm 51. Yeah.
So did in the Old Testament that they believe that the Holy Spirit could come and go?
Exactly, exactly. And it's David's prayer of repentance, asking God to forgive him for his sins with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. And he's king, so he's been anointed with oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So he's asking, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, there was something that you just said, though, and it went in my ear at the other that I can't remember. But if I do, I'll come by your table. Anything else?
I have a microphone.
in the Old Testament, I mean, in the future, in the during the tribulation, will new believers will revert back to what it was like in the Old Testament, where it's the Holy Spirit will indwell.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay, I would still say, okay, this is Kathy thought, right? But the Holy Spirit, you know how people have asked, well, is the Holy Spirit going to be taken away when we are raptured out of the church because the Holy Spirit dwells with us? The Holy Spirit is eternally God. The Holy Spirit is everywhere present. And I just remember what I was going to say to you, but everywhere present. And he's going to be regenerating. His work is going to be mighty. I know that's not your exact question, during the tribulation. So it's going to be mighty. And I would say that it's going to be an indwelling. Yeah, a permanent indwelling. Yeah, at that time in the tribulation.
The new believers,
yeah, because it would be, the believers would be raptured already. Now, I realize that there are some of you who might not believe in a pre-trib rapture and might be mid-trib, post-trib. That's fine. I always say, find out why you believe that way and find it out from Scripture. Don't say my neighbor told me that. Okay?
No, I'm just...
Okay. Who else was there? Nobody else? Okay, good. Good questions. Have at it, ladies. Thank you.